front, please. So we want to introduce to you this morning the newest member of your congregation. This is Waylon, and he'll be 2 weeks old tomorrow, so he's real new. So I just wanted to share some things this morning as we do a dedication of baby Waylon. All through the scripture, we see parents dedicating their children to the Lord. You know, it was done all the time. We're all familiar with Jesus' dedication whenever he was taken to the temple. But two that really stick out my mind are Samuel and Timothy. Whenever Samuel was born, his mother had prayed and prayed and prayed for a child because she was childless, and being childless in those days was a curse. And so finally, her wish came true, her greatest dream, when Samuel was born. But she dedicated Samuel to the Lord. And when he was just a little fellow, because it says his mother made him little robes in the scripture, she took him to the temple and left him with Eli, the high priest. And so he was raised the rest of his life by the high priest. But the Lord honored her faithfulness because she had three more sons and two daughters. So he did that. And the second one, the Apostle Paul points out Timothy's great faith. When he talks about Timothy's faith, he says, which first dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. Scripture makes it sound like Timothy's father may not have been around, or he may have been deceased or whatever, but it sounds like the grandmother and the mother raised Timothy to have this great faith. And so as a mother, you have a great responsibility, a huge responsibility. A mother has the largest portion of teaching her child to love the Lord, especially during their first years of life when they cling so closely to the mother. So I have some questions that I'm going to ask Jadel and her family and the church, since we're going to start with Jadel. And before you answer these questions, I want you to realize that these are promises you're making to God. And if you're making this promise to God, God wants you to fulfill this. So the first one is, do you promise to raise Waylon to love the Lord and to obey Jesus?
Yes.
Do you promise to bring him to Sabbath school and church?
Yes.
So remember, the Bible says that if you train up a child in the way he should go, when he is old, he will not depart from it. So it's not just bringing him to Sabbath school and church. Do you promise to teach him at home as well? Okay. Twyla and the rest of the family, do you promise to help Jadel raise Waylon to love the Lord and to follow him always?
Yes.
Okay. We've all heard the statement that it takes a village to raise a child. So now I want to ask the members of this church, do you promise to assist Jadel in teaching Waylon to love the Lord? Do you promise to contact her if she is not at church just to see how they're doing and to encourage her to return?
Amen.
Okay. Take those very, very, very seriously. I'd like to ask that you would bow your heads with me as we pray a prayer of dedication for Waylon. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for this new life. We thank you for Waylon, and we pray, Lord, that he will always love you and that his feet will always follow your path. Lord, we pray that you will continue to help him to grow strong and healthy, and we pray that you will be with Jadel and her family in this church as they help nurture him so that he is ready for your soon return. We ask, Lord, that you would bless Waylon, that you would watch over him and keep him ever in your loving care. For it's in Christ's name we pray and ask it. Amen. You lost your binky. This is his dedication certificate. And this is a gift from the church.
Thank you. Thank you.
If you'll notice in the... Let's pray before we begin. Lord, we pray now that as we open your holy word, that you will show us something that will bring us closer to you. For it is in Christ's name we pray and ask it. Amen. As I was saying, that these scripture songs have made it a little bit easier for me to memorize scripture and to know what it's saying. I like listening to them. They're beautiful, peaceful songs. But I listened to this one, and one phrase caught my attention. And this is the word, Al says he'll do the treasure chest today for the kids, so the word for you to listen to today is Hinds, H-I-N-D-S, Hinds. So if you listen for that word and put your little marks down, then you will be able to get your prize from Mr. Schoen at the end of this. Like hinds feet. So the first thing that runs through my head is, what is a hind? Right? Wouldn't you wonder about that too? A hind is a small deer. It's just a little deer. It lives in some rocky regions, and it is very sure-footed, and it climbs all over the rocks and the hills, and it jumps all over the place, and it's just a tiny little deer. It's reddish in color, and so they look at that. And I got to thinking about that. Okay, if it's like hind's feet, what is God wanting me to learn from this? And then I thought of those nature shows we all see on TV. And you see this herd of these little tiny antelope things, and you see them coming up to the riverbank. And as they're coming, they're looking all around, looking for lions and all kinds of stuff like that first. And if they see one, what do? They're gone, like now. And they keep sneaking up to this riverbank, and they look up and down the river, and they look at the water, and finally they get enough courage to bend their head down and drink. But if something moves just the least little bit, the entire herd takes off running again. So I think what God was trying to teach me is that when you sense danger, don't stick around to see what it is. You know, curiosity killed the cat because they have to find out what it is. You know, our cats at home, it's really hilarious. If you move one thing in the living room from one spot to another spot, they creep up on it and they sneak around it. And they sniff all around it because it wasn't there before. But instead of sensing danger and running, they have curiosity, and so they go into it. So whenever things endanger us, we do not want to have curiosity. We want to flee from danger. The scripture song that we just listened to is a song by David, and it is found in 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22. It is six verses that are pulled out of this chapter. And so we're going to look at those six verses in chapter 22 of 2 Samuel. Verse 2, it says here, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." Those are all really good things, right? Because rocks are very sturdy. They make a good foundation, but they also make a good hiding place. When Moses was up on the mountain, God put him in the cleft of the rock and covered him with his hand so that Moses could see his back. He protected Moses in the cleft of the rock. David found refuge hiding in the rocks. When he was hiding from Saul, when he was fleeing, he often went into the rocks and the mountains to do so, and they did provide refuge and strength for him. And God was his deliverer and kept him safe. Verse 3 continues on and says, "The God of my strength, in whom I will trust." David learned to place his trust and confidence in God. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. There's only one person you should ever trust, and that is God. Human beings are flawed. They make mistakes. We accidentally do things to hurt each other, and sometimes we hurt each other on purpose. But God is the one that we can trust. We do not put our trust in humanity and each other. But David had confidence. He had learned to trust in God. He knew that whatever man might do to him, God would never fail him. God is as sure and solid as the rocks and the hills that sheltered him when he was hiding. Verse 3 also talks about a shield, "My shield and the horn of my salvation." A shield. When you think of a shield, you think of these pictures of the shields you see that they hold in your hand and they move them all around to try to block something away from them. But in biblical times, most shields went from the ground up to your head, and they were heavy things, and usually you had a shield bearer that carried your shield. So if you think of it, if God is our shield, then he's our shield bearer, and he is carrying that shield, and he blocks Satan's darts. I don't have to move it to block Satan's darts. It's his responsibility. If I pray and ask him for his care, he will block the darts of Satan with that shield that he has given us, the shield that he takes care of us with. The horn of my salvation. I thought about in the Bible how the word horn was used, and there's several ways. You think of the ram's horn, and when they blew it, it was for several reasons. One, it could be a call of warning, warning you that danger was approaching a city, and they would blast it over and over again to warn you that something was happening. But it was also used for a call to worship. They blasted that ram's horn in the temple to call you to come and to appear and to come and to hear what was happening. And also, if you think about it, there were horns on the altar in the temple. And we hear stories in the Bible of people who would come in and cling to the horn of the altar. And so you think of it as clinging to the Lord. If he is the horn of our salvation, you're clinging to him. And he will give us sounds of warning, and he will also call us to worship. How many of you have ever prayed and asked the Lord to wake you up early in the morning so you have time to read your Bible and study? Does he do it?
Yes,
he does. Over and over again, he will wake you up. And it's a wonderful thing to have the Lord wake you up, because you usually wake up a whole lot happier than you do when that alarm clock goes off. Verse 3 also talks about the fact that God is our high tower. When you think of high ground, do you have advantage or disadvantage if you have the high ground? You have the advantage. So if God's our high tower, he's giving us a view that we can see the enemy. We can see the approach of the enemy, and he's taking care of us that way through the high tower. He provides a way of warning of approaching danger. The person on the high ground always has the advantage, and God makes sure that we always have the high ground. The Bible says on in verse 3, it continues that he is my refuge, my savior. You know, I think of a refuge, I consider my home a refuge, away from the world and away from things that go on. You know, church is a refuge. We come here to get away from the world and to spend our Sabbath together, to be strengthened to go through the next week. And it shows David's great feeling for God when he calls him my refuge, my savior. It's a very deep saying that he has. David was very close to the Lord. You know, he's called a man after God's own heart, and David felt the same way about him. But we can have that relationship too. You know, a lot of times we think these things only happen here, but they happen to us personally as well. If you go on down with me to verse 7, it says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God, and he heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ears. You know, the great thing about having a loving God like this is that any time we call, he's there. No matter what time of day or night. You know, sometimes we don't call each other because we know it's 2 o'clock in the morning and we don't want to disturb someone or wake them up. But God's awake. He wants us to call upon him. And it says right here in Scripture that he hears our voice from the temple. Where is Jesus right now? He's in the temple in heaven, and he hears our voice from the temple, and our cry enters his ear because he loves us and he cares for us, and he's always there ready to hear our requests and hear our cries when we call out to him. Skip on down to verse 29. It says, for you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. You know, how many of you have ever gone in a cave? One of those cave tours where they take you down inside these caves. I don't know why they think they have to do this, but every one I've ever been on, as soon as you get down in the darkest part of the cave, what do? They turn off the lights. Okay? Don't know why they have to do that, but they do. Can you see anything? Okay. Spiritually, unless you allow the Lord to light your path, you cannot see anything. And that's what he's trying to tell us here. That's what David's trying to tell us. Let the Lord lighten our darkness. Let him provide a way for us to see. And God has promised to do so. Then going down with me to verse 32. And here David asks a couple of rhetorical questions. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? You know, do we have a Lord? Do we have a God? Then who is he? Do we know him? Can we answer this question ourselves? And that's what David is wanting to know. You know, who, in other words, who is your Lord? Who is your rock? Who is the one that's watching over you? Verse 34, the verse that started this journey for me. He makes my feet, and the New King James says, like the feet of a deer, but the Old King James says, like hinds' feet. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and sets me on high places. So again, he's setting you up on the high ground so that you can see all around. But the hind is so swift and sure. They're quick to retreat in signs of danger. When I listened to these verses over and over again and began to see how they fit together and everything, it talks about ways of protection. They're all about protection and everything. But the thing of it is that sometimes we think we can protect ourselves, but every one of these verses requires someone else to protect you. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my high tower. The Lord is my shield. All of them require someone else to do the protecting. We're not supposed to protect ourselves. God is here to protect us and to watch over us. God is a shield that protects us from the fiery darts of Satan. He uses the horn to warn us. And in the case of the horns of the altar, he gives us himself to cling to as the horn of our salvation. God lights our path to keep us from stumbling over Satan's snares or falling into his traps. God gives us a still, small voice that warns us to flee from danger like the hind. Sometimes it might just be an intense feeling of danger that you may feel. Sometimes it's through a friend or loved one that's warning you that you're stepping out on a dangerous journey, a dangerous path. Most of the time, it's through the Scripture. So if you're not reading and studying the Scripture, you're not going to get the warnings that God has for your life. And also, it could be through a Sabbath school lesson, or maybe even a sermon or a song. So how do these verses relate to us? They tell us to heed the warning and to run away from things that pull us away from the Lord. We need to flee. Some things are quite obvious. Stay away from anything other than a literal six-day creation as told in God's Word. And I preached this sermon a couple of weeks before the new Sabbath school lesson came out and didn't know that it was going to be on creation. But it's true. If you believe anything other than a literal six-day creation week, then you've destroyed the foundation for everything else in the Bible. Because if you don't believe what God says about that, how can we trust what he says about salvation and his second coming? We can't. We need that sure foundation that is given us through creation. Guard the sacredness of the Sabbath and obey God's moral law. Those are the obvious things that we can do to stay close to the Lord and under his protection. Even though I say they are obvious, have you noticed that Satan's chipping away at them and trying to pry them out of the church? And in some areas of our world and things, they've already been pried out, and we need to just cling to Scripture. Deterioration is caused by what we watch, what we read, and what we listen to, with each generation slipping further down a slippery slope that's very hard to come back up. What people wear to worship, boys with their pants hanging half off, girls with skirts too short, pants too tight, and shirts cut too low or too revealing. All of this draws away from the worship of the Lord. This is especially disturbing whenever you see someone step on the platform dressed that way. There's a statement that I read that says, style should not be our number one thought, modesty should. And our church has gotten away from its standard of modesty. There are other things mentioned in Scripture that we need to avoid and not let into our church, such as homosexuality and moral perversions of different kinds. You also should not allow lying in church, because my Bible tells me that liars will not be found in the kingdom of heaven. But the things that are most disturbing are the new spiritual trends that are creeping in, and in some cases, sprinting into our churches. On July the 3rd of 2010, Elder Wilson, in his speech as the newly elected General Conference President, said this: stay away from non-biblical spiritual disciplines or methods of spiritual formation that are rooted in mysticism, such as contemplative prayer, centering prayer, and the emerging church movement in which they are promoted. Some of our schools now teach that truth is in the mind of the individual. But Jesus says, I am the truth. Churches, even Adventist churches, now teach that absolute truth and obedience are not important. What's important is that we love each other and we care about each other. We need to accept everyone in the way that God would and love them. They tell you that if you're attempting to live according to the truth of God's word, you are old-fashioned and out of touch with reality. Well, I would like to tell you that I am old-fashioned and I'm out of touch with reality because I believe in the sacredness of God's word. Manuscript Releases, Volume 1, says, the controversy has waxed stronger and more determined from age to age and will continue to do so till the concluding scenes when the masterly working of the powers of darkness shall reach their height. Have you noticed it getting worse? Satan, united with evil men, will deceive the whole world and the churches who receive not the love of the truth. We need to be a church that loves the truth. And Satan's going to attack. But if we're being attacked by Satan, we know one thing, don't we? We're where we need to be. Because if we're not being attacked, then we're on the wrong side of the fence. One translation of Matthew 24:24 says, Satan will employ all his deceptions in such a way that even the elect will be challenged. And I like that. I like the way it put it. Even the elect will be challenged. When you think about being challenged, don't you think that you have to do something to prepare for the challenge? You know, I like to watch Jeopardy with my mom, and on some days, depending on the categories and things, I can do pretty well. Other times, I haven't got a clue what they're talking about, because some of the stuff, it has no interest to me. But, you know, if I were going to be on the show and it was going to be challenged, I would prepare for it. And since Satan is going to challenge us, we need to be preparing to meet the challenge. We must believe and trust in God, and our trust in his truth must be absolute, complete, total, whole. The Great Controversy says, the position that it is of no consequence is what men believe is one of Satan's most successful deceptions. He knows that truth received in the love of it sanctifies the soul of the receiver. Therefore, he is constantly seeking to substitute false theories, fables, and another gospel. That liberality which regards a correct religious faith as unimportant found no favor with holy defenders of truth. The vague and fanciful interpretations of Scripture and the many conflicting theories concerning religious faith that are found in the Christian world are the work of our great adversary to confuse the minds so that they shall not discern the truth. If we don't know Scripture and somebody quotes a Scripture out of context, you will not know it. You will be deceived. The Bible commentary says, no storm or tempest can move those whose feet are planted on the principles of eternal truth. They will be able to stand in this time of almost universal apostasy. Universal means complete. So if the apostasy is almost complete in the world, the only ones it says who will be able to stand are those whose feet are planted on the principles of eternal truth. So plant your feet on the truth, stay there, and don't back down no matter what. The deceptions will increase, and we are to call rebellion by its right name. It is through false theories and traditions that Satan gains his power over the mind. By directing men to false standards, he misshapes their character. Let me ask you something. What kind of character do you need to get into heaven? Okay, we're told it has to be perfect. And I don't know about you, mine's not perfect yet, and it's kind of scary to think how close we are to the second coming and not having a perfect character. But it says that if we allow Satan to let little things into our mind, that he will misshape it. And if it's misshapen, it won't be found in the kingdom of God. Then the Great Controversy also says, through two great errors, the immortality of the soul and Sunday sacredness, Satan will bring the people under his deceptions. The Protestants of the United States will be foremost in stretching their hands across the gulf to grasp the hand of spiritualism. They will reach over the abyss to clasp hands with the Roman power, and under the influence of this threefold union, this country will follow in the steps of Rome in trampling on the rights of conscience. Is it happening? It's already happening. It hasn't gotten severe yet, But the rights of Christians in this country are being pounded on and pounded on and pounded on and taken away. It is happening. I personally believe that it's been going on for a long time, little by little. There's a statement that's made by Sister White that I think is very appropriate. She said, we need to reach the point in our lives where we would rather die than sin. And when we reach that point, we know we're ready for Jesus to return. Whenever you start to do something and you hear that little voice in your head saying, nah, thank the Lord for warning you and back off. Let the Lord prepare your character for his soon return. In this little book, The Testimonies to the Church, Volume 9, and starting on page 11, the interesting thing is the big section is called For the Coming of the King, and the little section underneath is called The Last Crisis. So she's foreseen, envisioned the last crisis, and I want to read this, and I want you to think about, is it going on in the world now? We are living in the time of the end. The fast fulfilling signs of the times declare that the coming of Christ is near at hand. The days in which we live are solemn and important. The Spirit of God is gradually but surely being withdrawn from the earth. Plagues and judgments are already falling upon the despisers of the grace of God. The calamities by land and sea, the unsettled state of society, the alarms of war are portentous. They forecast approaching events of the greatest magnitude. The agencies of evil are combining their forces and consolidating. They are strengthening for the last great crisis. Great changes are soon to take place in our world, and the final movements will be rapid ones. The condition and things in the world shows that troublous times are right upon us. The daily papers are full of indications of terrible conflict in the near future. Bold robberies are a frequent occurrence. Strikes are common. You realize all those strikes that are happening in the different nations, and you see what's going on in Egypt and other places because people were out protesting, and you see that things going on. So it says, strikes are common, thefts and murders are committed on every hand. Men possessed of demons are taking the lives of men, women, and little children. Whenever what happened in Connecticut happened there, that was the first thing that popped into my mind. You know, she talks about men being controlled by demons, killing little children. Men have become infatuated with vice, and every species of evil prevails. If you watch the commercials on television, you can see the evil getting worse and worse every year. That what comes out of Hollywood is that much more evil and that much worse than what it was before. The best thing that we can do is get that thing out of our house. The enemy has succeeded in perverting justice and in filling men's hearts with desire for selfish gain. Justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. And then I'm going to skip a paragraph and go on down. It says, on one occasion when in New York City, I was in the night season, called upon to behold buildings rising story and story toward heaven. These buildings were warranted to be fireproof, and they were erected to glorify their owners and builders. Higher and still higher these buildings rose, and in them the most costly material was used. Those to whom these buildings belonged were not asking themselves, how can we glorify God? The Lord was not in their thoughts. I thought, oh, that those who are thus investing their means could see the course as God sees it. They are piling up magnificent buildings, but how foolish in the sight of the ruler of the universe is their planning and devising. They are not studying with all powers of the heart and mind how they may glorify God. They have lost sight of this, the first duty of men. As these lofty buildings went up, the owners rejoiced with ambitious pride that they had money to use in gratifying self and provoking the envy of their neighbors. Much of the money that they thus invested had been obtained through exaction, through grinding down of the poor. And if I skip down, it says, the next scene that passed before me was an alarm of fire. Men looked at the lofty and supposedly fireproof buildings and said, they are perfectly safe. But these buildings were consumed as if made of pitch. The firemen were unable to operate the engines. I am instructed that when the Lord's time comes, should no change have taken place in the hearts of the proud and ambitious human beings, men will find that the hand that had been strong to save will be strong to destroy. That one section in there where she talks about New York City, I believe is a description of what happened on 9/11. And the interesting thing is it's in Volume 9 and starts on page 11, that particular part of it. I find that just fascinating that it fell out that way. The Lord is using his prophet to warn us. He's using his scripture to warn us. But he promises us, I am your strength and shield. I am your high tower. I am your rock in your salvation. I am your refuge and your strength. All of those things. And if in our distress we call upon the Lord, he has promised to be there. And we need to ask him to make our feet like hinds feet so that we're quick to flee from danger and so that we're ready for him to return. I want to close this morning with hymn number 304. If you'll turn there in your hymnals and stand as we sing together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you have shown us in Scripture that you will protect us, Lord, if we call upon your name. You've promised to hear us, and we thank you for that. And we thank you for being our shield, our strength, our deliverer, our high tower, the horn of our salvation, and all the other things we looked at this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us feet like hinds feet, that will flee from danger if we will but heed the warning that you give us. And Lord, we pray and ask that you will help us to study to know you better, to study to be ready for your soon coming. And Lord, that you would help us to reach the point where we would rather die than sin. We thank you and we love you and ask that you would continue to guide and direct, for it's in Christ and we pray and ask it. Amen.